Matthew chapter 4 in our Bibles, and we'll get right to a new chapter in our study of Matthew. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read all the way through verse 11. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He has given the angels charge concerning thee, In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. There's so much to be learned in these 11 verses, and it'll probably take us a few weeks to get all the way through them. We'll see, but we're given here in this text, kind of given some insight into Satan's strategy, and then we're also given insight into how to overcome those devices and that strategy. And so we're kind of shown the way of danger and the way of escape, if you will. And as long as we live here in the flesh, in these bodies, there's going to be temptation. We're going to deal with a certain level of trials and temptations and tests that come our way, and there's not any avoiding it. Throughout history, man has done everything under the sun to try to escape temptation. You've had men try to isolate themselves from any kind of human contact or any kind of human comfort, living as monks, hermits, in monasteries, in the wilderness, in caves, just various things, trying to get to a point where they cannot be tempted, but yet no one has ever found a place or a circumstance that keeps us completely safe from temptation. Now, let me just qualify that. That's not to say that we should not make efforts to avoid temptation, okay? But there's no totally escaping. But we should make efforts. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, don't make any arrangements. Do what you can to avoid temptation. But all the avoidance in the world is not going to totally make it go away. So it's smart to have a healthy plan and keep ourselves out of trouble, but there's still going to be some battles. Still a certain amount of temptation is going to come our way. But here in this text, we see the pattern of the Lord. We see his way of dealing with the devil's devices, the devil's attempt to bring him down. And so if we follow those strategies ourselves, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's certainly good enough for us. That's where we're going to find the victory, is applying the strategy that Jesus did at that time. Now, verse 1 says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The parallel passage to this text is found in Mark chapter 1, and it uses the word immediately. So in other words, it says immediately Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's just simply telling us that the text prior to that, in chapter 3, was the baptism of Jesus. So it's telling us immediately after his baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we see a principle here that we should make note of, and it's this. The Son of God is not exempt from this principle, by the way. The principle is this. Most every great victory is followed by some sort of temptation. You find it time and time and again in the Bible. In fact, when you the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let he that thinketh he stand take heed lest he should fall. God's just simply warning. It's when we have gone through usually some of our greatest successes that sets us up for failure. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. I mean, just had the most tremendous defeat of the prophets of Baal that can be imagined. I mean, fire came down from heaven. It was he called upon God, and God responded. It was just a tremendous victory. But then within less than a day, he was in the pits of despair and depression because he grew weak. And so it's real easy for us to, when we have success, some sort of success, to be set up for a future or a near failure. And it's primarily because we're prone to pride. When we do well, we do great, we succeed, then we tend to start thinking too highly of ourselves, and it's easy to say, well, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, and then that puts us up and sets us up for a tremendous fall. I'll tell you this story. I'm somewhat embarrassed because it's one of my grandkids, but Baylor, he's a pretty good athlete, and he plays football over at Little League over by Lubbock Cooper, and he ran a touchdown the other day, and it's his first touchdown of the season. He's playing, and the kids are mostly older than him, and so last year he had all these touchdowns, and this year it was the first time he scored. So he runs 45 yards for a touchdown, and what he doesn't know is there's a kid right on his tail. And he's running for this touchdown. Well, he gets to the right to the end zone, and what he was going to do was turn and fall into the end zone like you see some of these brilliant running backs do, okay? Which is just a huge no-no with our family. But anyway, he didn't get it done because about the time he turned, that kid just hit him. And luckily, he fell into the end zone and scored. But it's just an illustration of, you know, you got the victory, and then there's that temptation, in this case, towards pride, and then it could have been a huge disaster. And again, he's just a kid, and so I didn't kill him, but I was, we don't like that sort of thing at all. But we see the pattern over and over. That where if we do well, we succeed, then we're easily fall into some kind of failure or temptation shortly thereafter. And of course, Jesus being the Son of God, he wouldn't fail the test. We know that. He wouldn't be succumbed to this temptation in the wilderness, but this principle is still applied nonetheless. Victory, then temptation. Victory had this great, what we called, or what when we studied the coronation, if you will, of the king when he was baptized, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all the Trinity was present, and then now he goes to the wilderness to be tempted. In this case, God is allowing the temptation to happen, and it's for his glory, and it's for him to testify of who Jesus is. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, and you'll remember this text, it says that God does not. It tells us that he is not tempted by evil, neither does he tempt any man, okay? And so we know God is not causing this temptation, but God is allowing the temptation in the sense that he has a purpose for it. And this is indicated by verse 1 where it says, he was led of the Spirit to be tempted, okay? God allowed it. What Satan intended for evil, in desiring the Lord Jesus Christ to be disobedient, God is going to use to demonstrate the power of Jesus, the holiness and the perfection of Jesus, and the absolute obedience of Jesus to the Father. And so we often experience the same process. Satan's temptations in our lives are designed to bring us down. That's his device. He wants to bring us down. But on the other hand, God's plan is to take that same temptation, and if we'll apply the strategies of Jesus and we'll depend upon God and use that same temptation to test and strengthen our faith and to cause us to grow ourselves in righteousness and obedience. And we have it happen so often that we miss that. And Satan tempts us, and we fall prey, and we allow Satan to have his way, and we miss the victory that God could have brought through the very same temptation. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, over to James chapter 1 quickly, and James illustrates this, or declares this same principle for us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing." And of course, speaking of perfection and completion there is simply meaning, not in the sense that we would think of perfect, but simply meaning not lacking, but reaching our full potential, being what God wants us to be. And so it's just simply saying, you can go back to our text, that, hey, when we go through those trials, when the temptation comes, it's through that process that God makes us greater and stronger Christians and servants of His. And that's always His plan. That's always God's plan when we're tempted and tested. He wants to produce good in us. But make no mistake about it, Satan also has his intentions. And so really, which way it goes is up to us. Satan, he's a key player in the process, and he desires the opposite effect. And so Jesus was tempted, it says there, of the devil. That simply means by the devil, okay? And that word devil, we see so many different names for Satan, but the word devil here is a Greek word, diabolos. Logically, we get our name diabolical. We get the word, rather, diabolical from that very same Greek word. And simply saying Satan's schemes are always diabolical. They're never good. The Bible describes him as the accuser, the slanderer, the deceiver, the destroyer, the liar, the tempter. Everything about him is diabolical. And since his fall from heaven, his anger and his fury has been directed or turned towards God and those that belong to God. And his mission is to continually, his mission is to frustrate the plans of God. The plans of God in my life, the plans of God in your life, and the plans of God in general. And the plans of God, the plans that God had for his son to provide salvation were no doubt of paramount importance to Satan. He's on the attack, and thus we have the wilderness temptations and many more attacks through the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. It says there in verse 2 that when he had fasted, speaking of Jesus, 40 days and nights, he was afterwards hungry. You can imagine. Of course, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting would kill most any man, but he was hungry, the scripture says, and we know that hunger weakens us. It makes us not just physically vulnerable, but it makes us emotionally weakened, spiritually weakened. Hunger is something that controls us to a great extent. And we know the stories, we've read them and we've heard them, of severe cases of hunger have brought people to such desperate measures that they've even ate human flesh or become cannibals to survive. And so my point is that in the midst of extreme hunger is when Satan made his attack, when Jesus was most vulnerable. He made his attack. And before we begin reading about that attack in verse 3, let me just say a little bit about the wilderness where Jesus was. Of course, I don't have any knowledge of these things. I have to read people who do. But the wilderness of Judea is known as a very hot, barren, desolate environment or area. It's about the size of 15 miles by 15 miles long, wide rather, by 35 miles long. And it's crumbling limestone, rocks, ridges, hills, dust heaps. This is what characterized that. And my point in telling you about that, this is no place to find a meal. You see, he's in the middle of the wilderness. So not only has he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and is very hungry, but there's no signs of a potential meal where he is. Okay, so with that in mind, here's where Satan pounds. Verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Here we have the beginning of three temptations. And this first temptation involves Jesus' trust in the providential care of the Father. Satan wants, he wants us, and he wants, in this case, he wants Jesus to serve himself. He wants Jesus to use his own divine power and carry out his own wishes. In another way, take control of yourself, Jesus. And then he goes on to say, if you be the Son of God, he says, if you be the Son of God. And that, what's that doing? Calling into question something that God's already declared. What was the last verse of chapter 3 and verse 17? It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven came saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God declared who Jesus was. He's already made that known. There's no question about it. And so it's emphatic that God says that. And Jesus' position was in concrete. But yet Satan does as he always does. He wants to call into question. Is that really right? He wants to call God's authority and God's truth into question. "If thou be the Son of God," he says, "command these stones to be made bread." He had the same tactic in the garden, if you'll remember, with Adam and Eve. He's, "Yea, hath God said?" You see? God's declared something, told Adam and Eve what the deal is, what the rules are, and then he comes and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" In other words, is that really what the Word of God says? Is that really true? You see, that's the way he operates. He desires to get us to question the authority of God's truth. And he wants Jesus here to act independently and go against the Father's plan. And do something that's not in line with the Father's will. And so we're going to close right here and be done with this. And next time we're together, we'll finish with this temptation and look into the next one. But just to leave you with a thought here, how often does Satan do this very thing in our lives? When things get tough, maybe even financially, or a life experience, problems, maybe family dynamics, health issues, whatever, and a crisis, okay? And what does Satan come and do? He wants to tempt us to take it into our own hands, to do whatever necessary to get ourselves a relief. And what God is wanting at the very same time is saying, "Wait upon me. Just wait. And we'll work this out. And we'll work it out according to my plan." And we've got to listen to the Father and be patient and wait upon the Lord, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Ladies, if you could help with the meal, would you meet with Patsy momentarily up here? And again, I hope that everybody will make an effort to be at that shower for Joe. But again, we also have to take care of this as well. Okay, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Jim St. Pierre, will you lead us in prayer, please?